we're at a point of something where I really had to stop and do a lot of thinking about and try to make sure I really understood what these verses are saying, beginning in verse 11. Actually, it begins in verse 10. In my Scofield Bible, I have a little note that comes between verses 10 and 11. But if there was anywhere that a note should have been, it should have. Verse 10 goes with verse 11. When he said, called of God a priest after the order of Melchizedek, this is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us, something about Jesus Christ being a priest after that order. Remember back down in verse 5 where we started reading of chapter 5, it says that Christ glorified not himself to be made a priest, but he saith unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is, Christ didn't make himself a priest. God the Father in the Old Testament, in speaking about his son, said in Psalms 110, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When did God say that to his son? Anybody remember that? It's been 2 weeks ago, wasn't it? Okay, it was after the resurrection that God the Father proclaimed this. The priestly ministry of Christ begins after his resurrection. But what's the big deal after the order of Melchizedek? Now, it's important that I ask you these questions in order for me to teach what he's going to do in these next verses. Okay, you're really answering the problem. Explain what the problem is, first of all. Okay, you're still offering the solution rather than the problem. What's the problem of being? Why would he keep stressing after the order of Melchizedek? Well, that's the sacrifice would be, but. No. Maurice? Okay, all that's true. Dad come the closest. The basic problem is Jesus Christ is of the tribe of Judah. Judah's not allowed to be priest. He's got a kingly heritage because he's of the lineage of David, but the Levites were the priestly tribe, and the family of Aaron had the right to be a high priest. If Jesus Christ served under the law, he doesn't have a right to be a priest. So this writer keeps telling us that he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the reason he talked about Christ being raised to that, but then when he says in verse 10, called of God, declaring again the fact that God called him to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now watch verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now the writer wants to go into this deal and explain in great detail the importance of Jesus Christ being a priest after a new order, a different order than Aaron, a different order than what Moses prescribed under the law. He wants to go into that and explain it in all detail, that they're not changing the rules now all of a sudden when Jesus Christ showed up, but God has already set some things in the Old Testament that would allow them to understand that when Jesus Christ became a priest, it was going to be after a new order. But he can't immediately go into that with his readers because they have a problem. And what it says is, of whom we have many things to say concerning that priesthood, and are hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. And so the people that he's going to write to, they have a problem in hearing the things that he's going to express to them. He's going to come back to that priesthood about the order of Melchizedek. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, and so forth. So he's going to get into the priesthood of Melchizedek. But between where we're at in chapter 5, verse 11, and all the way through chapter 6, he's going to get off the track because they're not ready to receive the information that he wants to give them, because what he says about them is that they're dull of hearing. So he's going to approach the subject real slowly. He's going to approach the subject carefully, and he's going to approach the subject with a warning. He learned obedience. There's some things you can only learn through experience. And Jesus Christ, becoming man and experiencing such things, he learned obedience. And then that verse 9 says, and being made perfect. See, God perfected him in a way, brought an added perfection. And that added perfection is what's described here. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all they that obey him. He became a perfect Savior for this world. Not only was he sinless in life and then died, but he was tried in life and was faithful so that he could die for sinners. And then not only just provide salvation for sinners in that, but also he becomes a testimony for the Hebrew saints who are facing a great time of difficulty, the tribulation that they're going to have to go through. And he's going to be the author of eternal salvation at the second coming, at his second coming. And he becomes a perfect Savior for them. Both one who could take care of their sin problem and one who could show them how to go through a great trial of faith and be victorious. And so there, God gave them a perfect Savior in that means. He became the author of eternal salvation. I always think of an author writes a book, right? An author expresses something that was never down before. An idea comes out of his head and he writes it down in a book. Well, the author of eternal salvation, Jesus Christ, provided the means for which all men to be saved. And it's authored here because what the book of Hebrews said in the very first verse and first chapter, the first two verses, is that these are the words of Jesus Christ, this New Testament. He's the author of eternal salvation in the fact that he authored it. He brought about the means by which salvation would be there. It wasn't there until he brought it about by his death. But he also wrote about it in this book so that people can read the book and learn how to have salvation. So he becomes the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. That obedience for the Jews is that they're going to have to endure to the end. Paul also used it for us because how are we obedient to the gospel today? Sometimes that bothers people. I wasn't going to do this. Come to Romans, I might as well shake you up. Come to Romans chapter 3. No, it's Romans chapter 6. That's where it's at. Romans chapter 6. Talks how you were a servant of sin in verse 16 of Romans 6. And then in verse 17 he said, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being made then free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. What did you obey? What does the verse say you obeyed? No, okay, you might obey from the heart, but what is it you obeyed? The form of sound words. That is, the words that were delivered to you, you obeyed. Now, what are the words of the gospel? Right, and Rick better repeat it because he got on me for not saying it clear enough. What is it, Rick? What's the gospel? Trying to get all the verses. Well, you don't have to quote the verse exactly right. You just have to understand that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But that's what the gospel is believing that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. Understanding not just that he died, but why he died. That he died for our sins. So if that's the form of doctrine that was preached unto you, what do you have to do to be saved? Believing. That's what, and so if you believe the gospel, you're being obedient to God, right? And if you say, no, that sounds too easy, I have to do something else. Are you obeying the gospel? Right, you're disobeying the gospel. So we have to obey too. I just said that in light of that Hebrews 5 where it says, in verse, 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And people think, well, that means I gotta keep the Ten Commandments because he gave the Ten Commandments and I gotta do everything that he said. No, what he said is you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. I've died for you so that I can become the author of life. Believe on me and you'll be saved. Now, with them, they're gonna be a little bit more than that. They're gonna have to endure, as we're studying the book of Hebrews, but obeying the doctrine that's delivered to them. Ours is a doctrine of grace. Theirs is a doctrine of tribulation that's to come. But anyhow, let's move on back to Hebrews. If I could tell you that, say it this way, the writers, the people that this author is writing to, are regressing in their growth. I do believe that no one ever stands still in their Christian growth. Either you are growing or you start regressing. It just the Word of God is living. The Christian life is a living life, and either you're advancing or you're going backwards. You don't take a stand of neutral. It doesn't just stand still. And there's a sense in which these people are regressing. If I could use this term without being in the proper form of it. They are spiritually retarded. Now, I don't mean that mentally sick and can't. Retard just means to stop its growth. It's not going forward. And there's something that with these people that he has to deal with them because they're not moving ahead like they ought to be moving ahead. They're stunted in their growth. And it's not that they're not able to go ahead. The problem is their lack of Bible study. Let me just read another verse with it and you'll see. It says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For what time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, that's a mature person, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By using the scriptures, they have matured to the point that they can catch on to things quickly. But he says, concerning you readers, you need someone to go back and teach you the first things all over again. You're the kind that need milk and not strong meat. See, they've gone backwards. And so he's got to deal with them very carefully. And what I want you to also understand that he has to do it in a sense of a warning. Watch, now he's eventually going to go forward. Watch chapter 6. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. So he's eventually going to move forward, but watch what he says in verse 3 of chapter 6. And this we do, if God permit. So he's going forward, but he's going forward carefully and slowly. And in fact, there is a possibility that some people, God will not permit him to go further. Notice how verse 4 starts. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. There's some group of people he cannot at all go forward with. God won't permit it. And he's going to explain who those people are. But then he says in verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And therefore, when he gets to chapter 7, he is going to go on. You see that? With me so far? So he's really going to, the subject of the priesthood of Melchizedek that he desires to go into, he's got to kind of rebuke them a little bit and get them thinking and give them a real strong warning. But then eventually he'll go on and give them some more mature understanding of some things. And so he's going to start in that. When it says in chapter 5, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. I want you to understand some words as we go along. Come with me to Acts chapter 2. See that word uttered? It's hard to be uttered, and there's going to be a reason why he's going to say it's hard to utter it, and it's quite clear. But the word utter, I want you to understand, means to speak clearly so that someone can easily understand what's being said. The author here, the writer, can say these things. I mean, he's anxious to go splurt them out. But if the problem is the hearing of the people he's writing to, he can't utter it. He can't say it clearly and simply enough because of their dullness of hearing. But the word utter just means to say something clearly. And I ask you to come to Acts 2 because we live in a crazy, confused, so-called Christian world in which they think to be spiritual today, you got to speak in tongues. And what they are calling tongues is not biblical tongues, because what they are calling tongues is gibberish. If you ever went to something that they call a tongues meeting, they're going to speak and they're actually going to go ah, blah, 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 and just say all kinds of syllables, and they think this is God speaking through them. Here's where tongues broke out. Look what it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them what? Utterance. Utterance is the ability to speak clearly. These people didn't speak in such a way that the people were saying, what are they saying? I can't understand what they're saying. These people spoke in a way that was real clear. That's why down in verse 5, verse 6 says, now when it was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying, are not all these which speak, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we, every man, in our own tongue, wherein we were born? And what they were hearing is called the wonderful works of God. Where's that verse? Yeah, verse 11. After it names all the different languages, it says, in our own tongue, the wonderful works of God. These people were hearing crystal clear because the Spirit was giving them utterance, the ability to speak clearly. Well, the writer of Hebrews is talking about having utterance in chapter 5, in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. But it's not because he can't say it and he can't teach it clearly. The problem is with the listener, the reader, when it says in chapter 5 of Hebrews verse 11, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Dull of hearing, we have Kathy Pittman. She has hearing aids, both ears. I don't know if she got 20% hearing at all. And she has a real hard time hearing preaching, hearing people talk, especially if I imagine the horns go right through her head. I don't know. But can you imagine never hearing clear enough, dull of hearing, just straining to try to understand? Well, it's not, the people don't have an ear problem in the sense that they have a spiritual problem. They're dull of hearing because they haven't been in the Scripture, studying the Scripture. They don't know a whole lot of things. Pastor Jordan and I were talking just because of some things he had taught recently, and some people, it was just an introduction, and people came to him and thanked him for such a wonderful message. And he forgot that some people just haven't learned some basic things. And even though he didn't teach everything he wanted, he taught some basic things, and they're more thrilled than if he would have gotten to the deep things. Why? Because that's what they needed. The UPS man pulled in today. Always look for opportunities to witness to people. By the way, one of the ways that I've done it when I used to work at ISI is I would treat people as if they were interested in knowing. For instance, I'd come in and they'd say, they know when we have our conference. Did you have your conference last night? I said, yeah, he was speaking about, and I'd tell them what the message was about. And I'd speak to them as if they were interested in what the Bible said. And sometimes they start listening and get a little interested. Well, the UPS man came and I told him he was trying to get a hold of me all last week, but I was with Joe, and so he missed me. And I said, Joe is from Japan and this and that. We started talking. I says, he ministers in Japan where he says they have 8 million gods. And I says, they don't know who the true God is. And so he starts looking at me like, he don't know who the true God is. And I started explaining who the true God is. And then I start, for some reason, got into about Babel and the confusion of tongues. And I says, you know about the Tower of Babel? He says, no, I never heard of that. And so I explained it to him because I was trying to explain that that's where idolatry began and that these people are back in that condition. But it gave me an opportunity to talk to him about why people are lost and how Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. There's no salvation but through him. And all this is just in a normal conversation as if he was a Christian man who stopped in. But anyhow, just to say things clearly. I couldn't talk about things because if I mentioned the Tower of Babel, he never even heard about the Tower of Babel. So you could see how what it means to be dull of hearing. In his case, he's just totally ignorant of God's word. Well, the writer here is writing to some people that should have been sharper in God's word, but they haven't been using it. They haven't been exercising their skills in Bible study. And now he's going to talk to them about some deeper truths about the order of Melchizedek, but he can't do it because they're dull of hearing. They're not sharp. They're not ready to hear some things. Israel had a hearing problem, and I think we need to look at some verses about this. Come back to Matthew chapter 13. Now, Israel as a nation had a hearing problem. The verses I'm going to show you are pretty much unsaved Israel. But when you come to the book of Hebrews, is what you have is the believing remnant. But the idea is, what I want to express to you, is that the hearing problem in Israel was so bad that most people didn't even hear enough to know who Jesus Christ was to follow him. So they weren't the believing remnant of Israel. And then when you come to the book of Hebrews, the believing remnant of Israel, who he's writing to, they're not sharp enough to know the deeper truths that they should know. So you can see the inability of Israel to hear. In Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 9, a phrase that you're probably familiar with. It says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Well, you understand, everybody he's talking to had ears on the side of their head, but they didn't have the ability to hear him. When you read through this passage, and he's going to speak to them in parables, so that those who don't have ears to hear can't hear. I mean, if he can talk clearly and they won't receive it, now he's got some deeper things to teach in Matthew chapter 13, and only his disciples are going to be able to get it, because he's going to talk in a parable so that those who are dull of hearing have absolutely no idea what he's talking about. But those who are believers in him, they will hear and gain something. And so that's the purpose in talking in parables. Not to make things clearer, but to make it harder for them to understand. Because if they're not going to believe the simple things, he's not going to teach them the deeper things. So, maybe I should read a few of those verses. Chapter 13, verse 10, it says, "The disciples came unto him, saying, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him it shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, to him it shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should hear with their ears, and..." I must skip one, didn't I? "Any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. The blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." So the unbelieving, he's going to speak in parables, so they absolutely will not get it. But these people will get it. And when you read the disciples, sometimes he says to them, "Don't you understand?" Even the believing remnant is a little dull, but they can get it. But the unsaved just won't get it at all. And so you see that in Israel. In fact, there's several verses in John. Come to the Gospel of John. I do this one for two reasons. It substantiates what I'm saying in Hebrews, but there's some false teaching that comes in the book of John that when you understand the hearing situation that the Lord is talking about, hopefully you won't get deceived with some false doctrine that's taught out of these books, out of these chapters of John. First of all, John chapter 5, and look at verse 37. It says in verse 37, it says, "The Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word," I have that underlined in my Bible, "ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Now, they never heard God's voice, and they never saw his image. But they were supposed to hear God, weren't they? Because what did they have? They had the scriptures. But in verse 38, they didn't have the scriptures in them. That is, they didn't study the scriptures from a believing point of view, so that if they would, if they would search the scriptures from a believing point of view, then they would have come to Christ. Because all that Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. But this unbelieving portion of Israel didn't have God's word in them, so that when Jesus Christ shows up, they can't identify him. They don't even believe on him. But why? They can't hear God the Father. Watch how it says it in other. Come to chapter 8. And I want you to understand, hearing God the Father is reading the Old Testament and hearing what God had to say about someone who was coming to save them, which they would have been able to identify Jesus Christ when he came. John chapter 8, verse 43. It says, "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." He's talking to these people, and they have no idea what he's talking about. And he said, you know, he asked them, "Why is it you can't understand my speech?" He's not talking Latin to them. He's talking probably Hebrew, I guess. It's written in Greek here, but and it says, "Even because ye cannot hear my word, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. For he was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." See, they weren't believing the Old Testament. So when Jesus Christ shows up in the New Testament, they can't understand what he's saying, what he's declaring, what he's proclaiming himself to be. And they never sought truth in their life. And so now the truth is talking to them, and they can't get it. So you can see they have a hearing problem in that respect. Come to John 10, in verse 24. It says, "Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, he's been telling them. He says in verse 25, it says, "Jesus answered them, If I told you, and ye believe not the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man plucketh them, is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." That's like telling a Jehovah's Witness Jesus Christ is God. And you read that verse to them, and I can't hear that. I don't quite understand. Well, it's because you don't believe. It's not that you don't understand. You just won't believe what the Bible says. But, you know, when he talks about my sheep and the Father gave them me, well, if God the Father told whoever the believing remnant of Israel of old how to identify the Son when he shows up, now Jesus Christ shows up. If they believe the Father, they're going to come to Jesus Christ. And that is who my sheep are. This idea that God has chosen only certain people to be saved and he gives them the ability to believe, that's not at all what these verses are talking about. These verses are talking about someone who believed the Old Testament, as I say it sometimes, that if ever there was someone who was studying the Old Testament and was waiting for the Messiah, is it possible that Jesus Christ would show up and they wouldn't recognize him? Absolutely not. It's not possible. Because there's so much in the Scriptures that if they were believing those Old Testament Scriptures and Jesus Christ showed up, they would immediately identify him. Because they believe this, the sheep would hear his voice and come to him. That's what he's talking about. So that's the unbelieving. They can't hear at all. But you know, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and walked with the two on the road to Emmaus, and they says, he was disguised, they didn't know who he was, and so he walks with them, and they said, "Why are you so sad?" He asked them, and they says, "Well, haven't you heard what's going on in Jerusalem? That this one has come, Jesus of Nazareth, and we thought it was him that was going to redeem Israel, and they crucified him, and now it's been 3 days since he's been dead, and we don't even know what's happened to him." And then he starts opening up their eyes, and he says, "Oh, you fools and slow of heart, believe all that the prophets have spoken unto you. And then he starts expounding from the Old Testament how he had to die, raised 3 days later in order to redeem Israel. But the believing remnant who came to him, he says, you fools and slow at heart to believe all that the prophets have said unto you. You see, they were still, even though they followed him, they're still a little dull of hearing, aren't they? So he had to go back to the Old Testament and teach them those things so that they could rejoice in the fact that if you don't know what happened to him, it's because he's risen from the dead like the Old Testament said he would. And of course, they break bread together and they realize it's him and he vanishes out of their sight. So the unbelieving, they can't hear at all. But even the believing remnant of Israel are dull of hearing. So come back to Hebrews. And this is who the writer is writing to. He's got some deeper things about the ministry of Jesus Christ to teach them, but he can't do it right now at that point. Hebrews chapter 5. Now it says in verse 12, it says that they were dull of hearing in verse 11. Verse 12, it says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have one to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as having need of milk and not of strong meat. And then he's going to explain himself. The first part of that, he says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers. Think historically of the nation of Israel, all that they've come through so far historically. I mean, all the history of the Old Testament, of how Moses takes them out, brings them to the land, they're under the period of judges, finally they have the king. Then they go astray from God. God puts them into captivity to teach them some things. He restores them back to the land. Then finally, Jesus Christ shows up in fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He's in their midst. They realize the Messiah has come. They have really progressed. Jesus Christ came to fulfill all that was in the law of the prophets. So now that he's risen from the dead, now that he says, you know, you were slow to learn, and he opens up their eyes so that they can understand how he had to die before he can reign in his glory, at this point, Israel should now be right on. They should, oh, we got it now. It's one thing to be living in the Old Testament times of shadows where you don't see things clearly. But these people lived in the day when Jesus Christ showed up and fulfilled the prophecy right in their eyes and rose from the dead in their very day. And so they've come to a point historically that the Jews should have been running out there and been teachers. Isn't that what the commission of the 12 apostles were? In Matthew 28, go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them. Now, they weren't ready to do that. They had to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. But part of their assignment is that the Jews were supposed to be the teachers of the Gentiles. But there's a problem as you come to the book of Hebrews here. We know, by the way, hopefully you understand, there's even a greater problem than in the book of Hebrews. And that is, not only were these people dull of hearing and can't quite be teachers yet because they got to go back and learn some basic things, but God had cut them off with the ministry of the Apostle Paul and actually started a whole new age of grace. That these people, the things that they're going to go out and teach is now a future time for them. You understand that, right? My point to you is they've come so far that they should have been the teachers. They should have had it now, but they don't have it. In fact, you understand that one of the jobs of a priest, and Israel is supposed to be a nation of priests, is that they were supposed to be teachers. One of the things that Paul indicts the Jews of in Romans chapter 2, he says, you call yourself a teacher, a guide to the blind. And then he rebukes them that they've caused the Gentiles to blaspheme God's name rather than to honor God's name because of their unbelief. And he's dealing with unbelieving Jews there. But here the writer is saying real clearly in verse 12, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, so you realize he can't go on and teach them deeper things because he's going to have to go back to some milk and teach them the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, I want you to think about those terms for a minute and allow me to get a little boring here if I can, if I haven't bored you yet. The word first, you understand that means like a beginning. It's that word arch. It's the idea of being chief. But the word first means like there's a starting point. And I want you to know something here, because I think it helps me understand that, see, down, look at chapter 6 in verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the principles. See that principles in chapter 6, verse 1? That's the same word that's translated first up there in verse 12. Because there's also the word principles in verse 12. But that's a different, that doesn't mean first in the sense of number, beginning. When it says up there in verse 12, when it says that word principle, that has to do with an orderly arrangement. And what it's a reference to how God has put together His Bible in a very orderly arrangement. That, you know, I've always said that the reason people cannot understand right division, if they never started with the book of Genesis and saw how God separated out Abraham and promised him a land and a throne by David, and when Jesus Christ shows up and they start preaching the kingdom of heaven's at hand, they have no idea that God promised all that, and that's the whole basis of the Old Testament. The Bible is put together orderly. And so that word principle there has to do with an orderly arrangement. It has to do with elements. It's the same word that in Colossians it talks about, if you be dead from the rudiments of the world. And rudiments mean the ABCs, the basic teaching. So when he says the first principles, he's talking about first the very beginning things that God began to set in order. That's what these people, they needed someone to go back and tell them the beginning things that God set in order. The word oracles, see the word, verse 12, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now I want you to see this oracles, how it's used. Come to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, look at verse 38. We just catch the word, the words are being used. But I want you to understand, we're talking beginning and elementary teaching of the oracles of God. Chapter 7, verse 38 of Acts. It says, this is he which was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spake to him in Mount Sinai. You understand where you're at there without having to read any context? You're talking about Moses on the Mount Sinai and an angelic mediator communicating to him some things. It says, which spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Now, what are the lively oracles? Pardon? Yeah, it's the law. You talk about beginning points. We're going right back to the law, and those are the oracles of God. Oracles have to do with the utterance of God, the word of God. It's used in 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, as prophetic truth. Someone who would speak the oracles of God. That would be a prophet who would speak and utter what God once said. But if we're going to talk about the first principles of the oracles of God, what are they? Pardon? Yeah, the very law that God first laid out with Israel, the very first dealings that God had with the nation of Israel in laying out the law on Mount Sinai. Look at another reference. Come to Romans chapter 3. This helps me. I've taught Romans several times, and I've said this, but I didn't say it with as much conviction as I can now say it. In Romans chapter 3, after Paul indicted the Jews of blaspheming God's name in chapter 2 of Romans, he stops and reminds us of some things in chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 1, it says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. And what he's referring to there is that the things that were committed to them that he's referring to is the law. Israel, in fact, it would go beyond the law, because it would be, they had all the Old Testament. If anybody should have known about Jesus Christ, the Jews should. God communicated himself, spoke to them, and they had his word. But definitely the first principles of the oracles of God have to do with starting out and explaining under the law how they were going to approach him and know him. I say that to you because in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 12, when he talks about the first principles of the oracles of God, it would seem that the writer is saying that the readers were dull of hearing and that they needed someone to reteach them the very basic elementary truths God first spoke to them in the law. Now, there's something that we've already studied, and I'll bring it to a close here. Look back to chapter 5, verse 1. It says in the first four verses, chapter 5, it's in Hebrews 5, verse 1, it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmities. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sins. And no man taketh this honor unto him, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Now, you know what those verses are? Those are the very basic elements of the priesthood as taught under the law. That's just general, basic understanding. That these people have to go back, and in this verse, he's actually teaching them those elementary things, so that if they get that done clearly, now he can move on to talk about the Melchizedek priesthood of Jesus Christ. He's going to teach them some advanced things, but they have to be retaught those things. Now, I'll save my next thought till next week. But let me say this in verses 13 and 14. And then it says this. It says, "For everyone that useth milk," and that's what he's got to do with them, "is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Now, here's what's going to make you a babe, or keep you a babe, or return you to a place of being a babe. You need to have a measure, even yourself, of where you are in your own spiritual growth. Verse 14 will be that measure. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age," a mature person. And then he's going to say "even," that is, he's going to explain who a mature person is. "Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." That is, a person who is skilled in this book is someone who's used this book and has a knowledge of this book, that when he hears something, he can say, "That's right, that's it." You got to be in this book. You cannot just come on Sunday and think you're going to be a skillful, mature believer. You can't do it. I can teach you the best I can, but I can't make you skillful. What you'll end up doing is being a follower of me. And your growth and your understanding, you'll be like those people who come up to me and say, "Tom, do we believe this?" And I got to tell them what they believe. And I understand there's times that I'll answer a question like that and give them some time to grow, because if they're asking that, they're probably studying, and maybe I can give them some verses and something to read. But you need to be spending time in this book. And if you don't, you will be the kind that always needs milk and can't move ahead. And definitely can't go into the deeper things because you're unskilled. Your senses aren't exercised to be able to say that's it. Dennis Nicholas came into our service, a guy who got saved out of Catholicism, then went into Pentecostalism, began to see some errors there, just was bewildered over the fact that nothing seemed to be hitting right. He lived across the street. For some reason, they decided to stop in our church. One message that he heard me preach, and it wasn't because of my preaching, one message he heard me preach, everything that he had studied fell right in place, so excited because all of a sudden now the Bible made sense. He knew exactly where he stood, what God was doing today. And you know why? It wasn't because of my message. It's because that guy was studying and studying and studying, and he had all this information but didn't know the key to put it together. And when I talked about the few things about right division that I must have said that time, and he got a hold of the key, he could take all that information, he could immediately say, "That's right." See, because he was mature, at least in the sense that his senses were exercised where he could discern something and put it together. You need to be studying God's Word to that point. You might not always put it together every moment, but when you're skillful in God's Word, then you're going to be able to catch on to things quicker and go further into God's Word. Okay, let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we are admonished today to take seriously our Bible study, realizing how important it is. even realizing that Israel, who Jesus Christ said so clearly to the unbelieving remnant, that father there of their father the devil, and that he was a liar from the beginning. And Father, if we're up against such spiritual wickedness in high places, we must be girded about with truth in order to be sure-footed and know that we are on solid ground of the truth that you would have us to know. Thank you, Lord, for the clear understanding of how to rightly divide the word of truth so that we might not be tripped up and confused in our doctrine, in understanding your will for our life today, to understanding how you're operating and working in us in grace, what we have in Christ. We thank you for these things, Father. And we pray that we'll be able to mature in our spiritual growth and our spiritual walk.